affirming something in particular. It was written here, but you were chosen, and it is that particular fact. This word chosen is used, this is the fourth time Peter is using it. The first one was in verse 2, where he tells us how you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. The second one, he talks about Christ, and this is in chapter 2, where he says that Christ, chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice. This word choice is chosen, exact same word. And then he talks about the people, us, right? We are the little stones that are on top of the cornerstone and the apostles. We are those stones on top of it. And he says we are also chosen or choice. The fourth time he's saying, he's using the word again. But before he uses it, in verse 7, last time we talked about the people who are disobedient, okay? What happens to the people who are disobedient? But then again, we also talked about why are they disobedient? And it says, verse 8, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But they stumble because they have rejected the cornerstone, right? Now, he gives us the picture of people who are disobedient. I don't want you to miss this. Everything else is based on this. He gives us the picture of someone who is disobedient. And then he says, but you. Now, in this context or in this structure, the building of the sentence, but is usually an exception, right? You use the word but to express an exception. Often it's also an opposing statement, okay? He's not tall, but he's small. He's not obedient, but he's disobedient. In this case, he's contrasting disobedience with something else. Logically, you say, if I contrast disobedience, I will contrast it with what? Obedience. But what does he do? They are disobedient, but you are what? Chosen. Think about it. They are disobedient, but you are chosen. It's not because you are obedient. It's not because you did something so great. We were all disobedient at one point, but you were chosen. So whenever you believe in Christ, understand this. He chose you beforehand. It wasn't just your insight. God had chosen you beforehand. So let's keep that in mind. As number one, Peter tells us that we are chosen not because we are obedient. Okay, the choice of God is in contrast to the disobedience of man. I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's giving Israel, this is really where things start, right? He is not only choosing us, but he has started choosing his people way back. And Deuteronomy really gives us a good reason, or when God expresses one of the first times when God expresses that he is choosing his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says that, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, same language as 1 Peter, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Well, that's kind of an overstatement. There were zero. Like, there was zero Israelites, okay? And he chose Israel from one man. So it's not like there were like a few people. That was That was the fewest. But it says he chose you because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. When he states the reason why you are chosen, you don't appear in the picture. Apart from being chosen, God loved you and he swore that you will be redeemed. Now, I'd like us to look at other passages in Scripture where this word chosen appear. I really want you to understand that you're chosen, folks. You plead to God to save you. That heart of pleading, that question that you ask yourself at the very before you get saved, you start wondering, am I really living this life the way it should be? The fear that you have of even of hell when you're not saved, that comes from the Lord. That's what these passages are telling us. Whatever works is happening inside of you is the work of God within you. Sometimes we like to reason and make things kind of be logical in our minds. Well, I don't feel like I'm being coerced here to believe. God doesn't choose you by coercion. He fills your life with the love of himself. It's not like you don't want to love God, but there is this, I don't want to love him, but I love him. No, that's not what it is. God puts his heart in you, and you love him. He puts doubt in your life until when he changes you, then you understand. But at the end, he has chosen you. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many will hear the call of God. Many will hear the gospel. Many will hear the good news, but few will follow that path. Romans 8:38, a lot of assurance from it. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? The word elect is the same as chosen that Peter is using. God is the one who justifies. So who can accuse me? God is the one who is the judge. He chose me. He justified me. He made me just. What can an accuser do in front of such a God? Colossians 3:12. So as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want you to, in this verse, it's key to understand the order of things. He's not saying that those who have put the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience have been chosen. He says, as those who have been chosen, because you have been chosen, do those things because they are worthy of that choice. Not because if you don't do them, then you go into hell. Titus 1 tells us that Paul, when he introduces himself, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed, the word appointed is the same as chosen, appointed to eternal life, believed. So somehow in this verse, it gives us a clue that the appointment is prior to your faith. Some verses give us the basis, just as Deuteronomy does, the basis of the choice of God. Romans 9:13 is one of them. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But what shall we then say? There is no injustice in God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills the intention of the heart, or the man who runs the action, but on God who has mercy. What God is telling us is that we are all disobedient. We are all disobedient. But at one point, he chooses to take one of these disobedient child and reveal himself to him and says, look at me, I am the Lord your God. What I'd like to tell you is, if you start having doubts, why is this God thing in my mind? God is working in your heart. He is working your heart. Turn to him. Because the full blessing comes to those who believe. Turn to him. Ask him. If you can't see, ask him. If you can't do anything, that's normal. You're like us, sinners. Ask him. The power comes from him. Everything comes from him. Another passage gives us the basis of it. Romans 11:5, it says, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. They have come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice, not according to his omniscience, not according to his vision, no, according to his grace, according to his gracious choice. Other passages give us the time of the choice. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself before the foundation of the world. So when he was making the world, those 6 days of creation, and at one point he makes Adam, before that, he had you in mind. Before that, he had you in mind. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we would always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And 2 Timothy 1:9 gives both the basis and the time. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity or from eternity past. Folks, you being chosen is not just one verse in the Bible. And I didn't even exhaust verses like this. I just took verses that represent some of the many that are in the Bible. But you have to understand this. It doesn't come from you. The reason it is important to understand, the reason it's important, is that you won't try as hard, but you will believe as much. Because God chooses. And when he says, I will redeem these people, he will. That's what we trust in. We don't just sit there and wait because he chose. No, we trust because he chose. And because we know that whatever he set his mind on will never change. So we turn to God in much assurance because we are chosen. Now, a second principle that I'd like to share with you in this passage. There are two things that God chose. When we look at all of those verses, God speaks particularly of two things, or two people, if I would say. He speaks to individuals, the people that he saved individually. There's you, you, me. He saved individuals. But there's one thing that he chose also. He chose a people. He chose a group of people. Very often you will see in various places, Deuteronomy is one of them. When he says, I've chosen you, he wasn't talking about the individuals, even though he chooses the individuals. But he was talking about the people of Israel in general. He chose those people also before the foundation of the world. He had a people in his mind. His people, and he will be their God. Now, this word, race, is a word, I'm not even sure you have more than five, or five is even too much, even three the word behind it has not been translated race more than three times. I've never seen a word in Greek that has been translated in so many different words. Let's look at a few of them, and then we'll see what is the concept behind and what is the responsibility implied. In Matthew 13:47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. Same word as race. Every species. We are a species. Acts 4:6, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. You are a descent also. Acts 4:36. 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. So somehow it has to do with your coming from a father, you know, genetic belonging. Acts 7:13. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers and Joseph's family. Same word as race. And then Acts 7:19 has the same word, race. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers. So we're talking about the Israelites. Acts 17:29, being then the children of God, being then the race of God. We ought not to think that divine nature is like God, like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and through and thought of man. So he is really, when he's using this word here, being then the children of God, he's not really interested in the fact that we are just the children, what he's trying to say, because it talks about the race of God. If you understand the race, you understand that God is no image, because we are the same race, right? Being then the race of God. That's why it's important to realize that the word children here is not the same word that we use for children elsewhere. Here he's using the word race. Being then the race of God, we need not think that divine nature is like gold or silver. Acts 18:2, and he found a new name, a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, native. Galatians 1:14, and I was advancing in Judaism, this is Paul giving his testimony, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Philippians 3:5, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel. Revelations 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. This is the same word. We have about 9 different words: kind, descent, birth, family, race, children, native, countrymen, nation, and descendant. Gives us something to think about here. What he's talking about, is that we are a group of people who are linked together by something more than just a common faith. He's making this family something that is just more than, oh, now let's just walk together. There is a strong bond between Christians. I remember I was flying to either Houston or Florida, or flying back, actually, from Houston or Florida. And we were in the plane, and there's a lady who, the lady next to me, she didn't tell me she was a Christian for the whole trip. And there is another lady in the plane who she fell or she passed away. She passed out. She passed out. Now, we didn't know what was happening, but they actually thought, you know, something serious might happen to her because they laid her somewhere. At first, many people thought she just died. And then we had two people from back the plane who came and, you know, administered first aid and things like that. But she stayed. She passed out the rest of the trip. We had to stop by a different airport. Yeah, we were going from Houston was supposed to go all the way to Toronto. We had to stop by somewhere, DC, Newark, something like that. Now, as soon as it happened, a few minutes after it happened, the lady next to me, she said, "Would you mind if we would pray for her?" I said, "Yes, I noticed that you were reading your Bible, and it's so exciting when we meet brothers of the same faith." And I'm like, so what church are you from? And she was a Lutheran, from the Lutheran church. Now, different doctrines, different. But when you have that connection, it does make a difference. When there is, when you recognize a brother in Christ. For me, it makes me think of when we come here in Canada, you go to the mall, especially when I started as a student. Whether you know the guy or not, see this black guy coming, you will pass and just nod like you know each other. Wherever it is, it happens all the time. I go somewhere, I see a black guy, and hey, and he will respond. And if we sit to talk, we could talk for hours. Now, the same thing happens, and we will see that later on when we talk about nation. I don't want to get to that, but imagine you go to Thailand and, you know, I don't know, you are in a group of people, and you just identify one who says he's a Canadian. And you're like, yeah, I'm Canadian too. Where are you from? Oh, Calgary. I'm from Moncton. Yeah, it's, you start talking. But if someone tells you, I don't know, oh, I drive an Acura. Really? Me too. Like, we don't do that. Like, we drive the same car, so what? You know, it's green. Mine too. No, it doesn't happen. But usually, when you are of the same place, you know, descent, you are of the same family, you kind of rejoice to see your brother because there's this bond you don't understand. Even Paulin is the pastor of the French Baptist Church. You know the odds of having a guy from my tribe, a pastor in Moncton? When I saw him the first time, I don't even think I've ever seen anyone from my tribe in Moncton, like when I was a student. Cameroon has 260 different tribes. So when you're a Cameroonian, okay, I'm like, yeah, Cameroonian. It makes sense. You have Cameroonians everywhere. And we were about 20 each year. So 20 Cameroonians, 260 tribes in Moncton, and he was a pastor. So he was a Christian. I'm like, what are the odds? Like the connection is just like instant. You're black, you're Cameroonian, you're Bassa, and you're a Christian, man? Come on. This is like everything that it talks about race and nation and priesthood. Like, he's all of that. But he's telling us that our faith, we are of the same race. Understand this, folks. We are of the same race. So I kind of went and say, okay, I understand the priesthood thing. I understand even the nation, because it says that we are not of this kingdom. You know, we're not citizens of here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. So I kind of understand that a little bit. But race, I said I'm going to go in a dictionary, kind of in Wikipedia, and I took down, wrote down the definition of race. Does it really fit the profile of Christianity as a family? It says race is a classification system used in to categorize humans into large and distinct populations or groups by heritable phenotypic characteristic. Now, phenotypic, I read, was characteristics that can be carried from one parent to the other. Well, not just that. Geographic ancestry, physical appearance, and ethnicity. So I was like, okay, we are the same race. Physical appearance. But as I kind of thought about it, I said, let me break it down and understand, is it truly, truly the case? Oh, by the way, phenotypic is actually, it refers to observable characteristics, not heritable, observable characteristic. So that means we are characterized by heritable, observable traits. So that means you look at us and you can see a difference or something that is common to Christians, observable. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you look at the family and you go, those are Christians? Something that is observable. Could be because as soon as they have their meal, they bow down in prayer. Now, sometimes we kind of are ashamed to do it, and so we just do it very, very, very privately. You just look at the menu, and then you close your eyes, and then you pray, and nobody knows you were praying, you know. We're just reading your menu, but still, sometimes there is this, you have in your heart the desire to give God the glory for this meal, and that is observable for the most part. Geographic ancestry. I don't think we come from the same geographic ancestry. But then, yes, we do come from the same geographic ancestry. Which one? I'd like to challenge you. Interact with me here. Which one? What part of the world do we all come from? Huh? The dust of the earth. I like that. But ancestry, which means parents, right? And parents' parents. Eden. Noah. Yeah, Abraham. No? Abraham? No? Heaven. From our Father in heaven. That's the common denominator of Christians, right? He is our Father to all of us. And so, geographic, because heaven is not a place, unless you believe heaven is a place that doesn't exist, then you have an issue. But heaven is a place that exists geographically, and we come from it through Christ, through God, geographic ancestry. Physical appearance. How do we... How are we distinct by physical appearance? Created in the image of God, like unsaved people? How does physical appearance could characterize a Christian?
Humility and trust.
Humility, modesty. Have you ever seen like a family, they haven't said anything, but you look at them, you're like, man, they are just off. They're Christians. There is something. Now, this is sometimes typical of specific groups. You know, sometimes they have long hair, long, like, the skirt is really, like, even under the shoe. Like, it's really all covered. You see them, Christians. Sometimes we go to them. We talk to them because we know they're Christians. But that's just a specific denomination, right? But modesty in general should be the appearance of a Christian. Maybe it's not going to be striking right away, but you have physical traits. You could recognize someone by his physical appearance, a Christian. Now, that one was a little less obvious, but I believe it is still possible physically to distinguish. Now, we have to understand, even in the scientific definition of the word race, you may not even make differences between two races. For example, well, when we talk about large races, when I read the article on Wikipedia, it doesn't talk about the black people and the white people and the Asians. No, it talks about specific people group, like the Bantu. My race is Bantu race, okay? There are many tribes or peoples like that somewhere in Africa. You have it from Egypt all the way down to Tanzania. But you look at the Bantu people and you look at the, I don't know how people are called, people from West Africa, they look the same. No, so those two races are the same. So even in the scientific use of the word, you may still have difficulties making the differences. But spiritually speaking, our appearance makes the difference. Because the root or the source of your life, you know, which your heart, where your faith and where God does the work should come out, not only in the way you speak, but in the way you dress, in the way you interact with people. Now, it doesn't mean that as soon as you become a Christian, you find a new wardrobe or you start looking for a new vocabulary. But these are things that change over time. And at one point in time, there is a difference visible between you and someone who's not a Christian. And then the other distinct characteristic would be ethnicity. But then that's biblical Christianity. It's our religion as at large. So the question that I ask myself is, God uses a word like race or family or nation, well, less nation, more family, because we'll see what he meant by nation later on when he says we are a holy nation. You know, it's a whole, he used a separate word for it. But here he says we are a chosen race, we are a chosen people, and we are a chosen people by descent. The question is, why? What is the purpose of making us a chosen people? He's saying, you are related to him. You are related to him by descent. Just as importantly as if you were brothers and sisters genetically, it's just as important, if not even more. Most of the time, well, actually, we saw it a couple of messages ago, Christ says, if you do not deny your father and mother for me, there is no business between you and me. He wants us to say, okay, my earthly father, I would forsake for the name of Christ. If that's what it took to become a Christian. If you choose your earthly father rather than me, you're not mine. So he's making the spiritual bond a lot stronger than the genetic bond. And that's why he uses race here. Think of what you would do for your brother. Think of what you would do for your mother, for your father. Christ expects nothing less that you would do for your brother or sister in Christ. Nothing less. There is a bond between us. Sometimes we have jokes from the pulpit that, you know, we are brothers and sisters for life, so you might as well just get used to me right now. But that is, like, at the bottom of it, it's true. We're going to spend a lot of time together, folks. So if you have a problem with me, you got to deal with it. Deal with it. Because we are connected. We're not just people who chose to come to the same church. We are connected a lot stronger than blood. And he did not choose us only individually. He chose the whole group. As a group. As a family. And I believe it implies behind it responsibility towards one another. Meaning you are responsible for what happens to me. You are. I'm responsible for what happens to you. That's why he says you have to hold your brother above yourself, right? Consider him more important than yourself. I'll give you an example. When we talk about the new building, for example, you know, we are looking at purchasing a new building. When I make a decision, I, Aristide, make a decision, I don't think about where I want to be, what I want to do, what I want to have in that building. I consider my family first, before I kind of go, okay, this would be good for me, this would be good, but I have to consider my family first. And then whatever is optional that I would prefer, I would say, you know what, it would be good if we had. So it is your responsibility when we discuss an issue as important as that. What is important for my brothers and sisters first? That's why we are a chosen family, a chosen race. Same way when I make decisions at home or Kado makes a decision, the decision is not just because we want to, you know, we feel comfortable with this one situation. We have talked about what is the best for the family. Sometimes I don't agree with things. But I do realize that it's the best for the family. I wish that wouldn't have been the option. But it's the best for the family. I do recognize it. And that's the decision I will make gladly. Some verses that talk about such responsibilities, those where it is mentioned that some forsake the assembly of the saints. That's what God has in mind. We are a people together. Forsaking it is just like forsaking your country. You know, you sell secrets from the government of Canada, it's treason, right? Jail. In the States, it's death row. It is because they understand the concept of bond. Whenever there is a bond, there is a responsibility. So keep that in mind. We are in this fight together, and we are chosen. So it is for each one of you, but it's also for you on how to treat your brother. When you treat your brother in any particular way, remember this. You gain from it. Your family gains from it. Your race gains from it. So you don't judge only and you go so hard on your brother, but you walk with him. It's very easy to look at someone struggling and just point the finger. But that, if it was your brother, you would just come alongside and just, you know, hold him and say, come, let's go home. You would. And that's what we should do for one another. Because we are a chosen race. We're chosen. It wasn't by accident. God thought about us. And he said, I will do this. I will make them my people. Let's remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I wish I can start thanking you for everything you have done for us, Lord. It will be totally insufficient, the time and the words. Father, your choice, based on your love, based on your promise, is not something we can comprehend, but it's something we can appreciate. So, Father, we want to thank you for choosing your people, for choosing us, despite a rebellion, despite our lack of interest in you, our faithlessness. Lord, we can only praise your name. We can only rejoice in this one truth, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, chosen us in Christ. Father, we thank you for each other. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have people to walk with us in time of need, people that we can walk with when they are down, people we can rejoice with, people we can cry with. Father, thank you for this race. Thank you for this nation, for this family. Thank you for this local church, Father. We are very well aware that you are the builder of this church. Oh, Father, the name was not chosen lightly. You are the one who started this work. You are the one who maintains it. You are the one who fills our hearts, our lives, with your spirit, with your zeal, the zeal of your house. Blessed is your name, Father. Blessed is the name of Christ. Amen.